All right, we're here for our third podcast topic of the day, and but I get to put my name on this one. So this is from Christianity Today, and or Christian Today.
Bye, Brian.
I can't believe this.
And the title is Millennials Talk to God But Are Less Interested in Religion. So it's another one of those articles where we have a lot of statistics from surveys that give us a pulse of Christianity or lack of Christianity in America.
This is why David, who are the millennials?
Millennials would be, let's see, they've got 18 to 34 on here. As the age range for millennials,
18 to 34.
That's quite the range.
Yes. Well, they tend to the baby boomer generation is even bigger than that. I think they run the baby boomers from 45 to 65 or something like that. So as far as when they were born, and then I know I'm just outside the millennial generation. I'm a Generation Xer, I believe is the terminology that I was.
Well, just it really depends on who you ask, because sometimes it's 18 to 30, sometimes it's 18 to 28.
So are you a millennial?
Barely.
I guess technically.
Yeah, I mean, if you go to 18 to 30,
barely.
Very
skinny jeans you wear.
Yeah, so it's the new Facebook, Twitter generation, the generation that has gotten this technology that kind of runs their lives now, different things that would characterize a millennial above us. And one of the things that millennials tend to grab onto is this less dogmatic definition of God and Scripture and the church and things like that. And so the article says, well, just over half of 18 to 34-year-olds would say they look to religion. Almost two-thirds would say they talk to God. So, I mean, that's just, 50% say that they look to religion, 67% say that they talk to God. The findings are from the Integrated Innovation Institute at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, which asked 2,000 millennials about their attitudes towards faith and its interaction with their daily lives. The overall results showed that 52% say they look to religion, 62% talk to God. The study also broke the results down by racial group, finding that African Americans are the most religiously engaged in both respects. The survey found that over two-thirds, 67% of African American millennials look to religion, while over three-quarters, 78%, say they talk to God. Hmm. The group who say they look to religion the least are white millennials, with only 49% seeing faith as something to guide them in their daily life. This is not far behind Asians, 51%, and Hispanics, 54%. The least conversational with God are Asian millennials, with only 57% say they talk to God. In contrast, 60% of white millennials say they talk to God, as do 67% of Hispanics in the same age group. The survey noted there was no correlation between the amount of education people have and how they view religion and whether they talk to God.
Now, that's interesting.
Yeah, I thought that was one of the more interesting things in the article, because what do you hear in the culture is the we're educated, we're reasoning, we're rational people, so we don't really deal in that faith world like you guys do. But it seems like, based on this survey, that's not the case. It's not just the highbrow intellectuals that are rejecting it. It's across the board, and it's not just the poor simple folk that talk to God, but it seems like some of the intellectuals talk to God too. The question I would ask is, I don't know who they're talking to. What God are you talking to? Because if you don't believe in in religion, which I would imagine they mean Scripture, church, things like that. I don't do that kind of thing, but I talk to God. Well, then, how do you know God? How do you know, what God do you talk to? How do you know who He is and what He does and how He answers prayer?
How do you know you even have the right to be talking to Him? Well, Bill Nye said the other day, just the other day, he said again that he was hoping to expose the creationist or pretty much idiots and useless to society.
And dangerous to society.
In his debate with Ken Ham. And so that's why that is very interesting.
So, talk to God.
Does it reflect our natural inclination to acknowledge a higher authority than ourselves? We use the terminology all the time, but we're worshiping something, whether we're consciously doing it or not. Is it that the fact that God created all of us and we have, is it that Romans 1 idea General revelation tells us that there's a God out there. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that run away. He's standing right there. Mm-hmm. And so is it a remnant of that? Well, I feel like I need to be doing something, but I don't want to be accountable to a sovereign God, so I'll just make up a God of my own design and talk to them.
I think that whole Romans 1 idea is exactly what I thought of when I saw that whole rural versus urban statistic. Mm-hmm.
Read that statistic, because I noticed it too, Bill.
There's a sharp difference between rural and urban millennial attitude towards faith also. While 63% of rural millennials say they look to religion, that's basically half. Only 31.5% of urban millennials say they do the same. Well, when I read Genesis and I find people gathering in cities and bad things happening, that does not surprise me in the slightest. And when you have more time in the country to behold the Romans 1, the works of God, none of this is a surprise. I'm glad that now there are statistics telling us it's true. But it doesn't make me believe the Bible anymore.
But people who live in cities are more disgruntled, they're more frustrated, they're more bound by time. You just have the depressed... we live in Fayetteville, and we know what it's like to fight this traffic day in and day out, and it just frustrates you. You could see these people who, we go back to even like the turn of the 19th century, where we have people who are living in these cities in these horrible conditions. You could be led to believe that there's almost no purpose in life, because all you could do is get up and wake up in the morning, sit in traffic, go to work. Sit in a cubicle.
Oh,
go sit
not
back
just sit
track.
In a cubicle. Live in a cubicle. I mean, you're in an apartment complex where you got people above, below, beside. You know, in every case, you don't have a lot to mow. You don't have a garden to plant. You have a staircase to get to your... And it's getting so normalized, Joey, that downtown in Fayetteville, you can buy a part of a apartment building, a condominium. You own it. But what do you really own? I mean, it's you share the water supply, you share the outgo, the sewage, you share everything. What do you really own? And you're stacked in this middle of this puzzle, and boy, if it looks hopeless, feels hopeless, seems hopeless, I can't imagine feeling close to God in that situation.
The thing, I'm going to state the obvious, that encourages me is the fact that people, if you talk to God, you must still believe there is a God. And Bill Nye is still losing on the percentage points. I mean, with all the effort to try to say it's science and reason, because of Romans 1, we know.
Sure.
That it's not going to go away. I mean, they're misguided. They don't know who the God they're praying to is. But, you know, we can have a discussion about that. These folks are saying, I mean, otherwise, I wouldn't think they'd say, yeah, I talked to God, if they didn't really believe that he existed, because then they'd just be loony.
Well, how depressing is it to say that God is dead? I mean, again, what hope is there? I mean, that's why when the Noah movie came out, God is Not Dead, put on by a Christian production company, comes in fifth at the box office. But that what people are saying is, Christian or non-Christian, evangelical or not, is people still want to know that he's that there's something else out there. There's some entity controlling it or looking out for us, or someone that I can call upon when everybody else in life fails me. Mm-hmm. And so no one wants, the average person doesn't want God to be dead.
It's the utter failure of existentialism, of nihilism, because the only option is, if there's no God, if there's no absolutes, if there's no sovereign in control, then what's the alternative? It's despair. It's all there is. Because I look around me and I see death and I see pain and I see suffering, and if there's no hope, if this is all there is, where do you go but despair? That life has no meaning. And you can look at some of those atheist guys, and they can deny it all they want, but they are miserable.
Yeah, but
Richard Rorty and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, those guys are miserable. You never see pictures of them smiling. Every picture is because there's nothing to smile about.
But they also have the money to hide their dissatisfaction, I guess.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't see too many poor people who are atheists. I mean, they have the money to kind of, I guess, cover up maybe the dissatisfaction that they have from not knowing God. But the average person the middle class person, lower middle class, they don't have the ability to just fly all over the world and go on vacations and go to more seminars and read, you know, buy all these, but they don't have that, the ability to distract themselves the way that these guys do.
Yeah, but how do you synchronize the data when you find out that education doesn't have much to do with the way that a person views religion or calls on God?
Well, just because you're educated doesn't mean you're rich. Sure. We're talking about these, a lot of these atheists, just like in the homosexual crowd, the reason they're able to make so much noise is because they have so much money. A lot of them are extremely wealthy, and so they have the ability to cover up this dissatisfaction.
Well, and I think what you see with the education thing is the quest of atheism to convert everybody to atheism is wildly unsuccessful. Now, have they marred things? Have they skewed things? Yes. And they brought people to a misunderstanding of God. But still, the extreme minority is the group that says, yep, definitely no God. It seems like, even though, okay, you've convinced me that church are a bunch of hypocrites, you've convinced me that the Bible isn't exactly truth, but I'm not willing to say that there's no God. There's still a draw there. Even though it's not the one God of the universe that they're worshiping or talking to, they see the need.
Well, they have to defeat Christianity, they have to defeat Buddhism, they have to defeat Hinduism, they have to defeat Islam. I mean, you have to... Christianity is not working for you. Go try something else.
Yeah, the Bill Maher's of the world are the exception, it seems like. You know, the militant atheist that refuses to even acknowledge or entertain. You know, even Richard Dawkins has gone on record to say, okay, it's a possibility. You know, very rarely do you have a guy that will not even entertain the fact.
I guess one of my takeaways is... the starting point is defining who God is now with this generation, because they are talking to God. And then I guess my second takeaway is talking is not enough. Talking is not enough. That's evidence that we have moved. Yes, they're still acknowledging the existence of God, which may or may not be defined, but they think that talking to that God is sufficient, that's enough. And whereas I think that perhaps 100 years ago or 200 years ago, there was an awareness that I needed to obey that God. I needed to have an allegiance to that God. I needed to praise that God. I needed to sing about that God. But this generation is content just to talk to that God. And so to me, in our previous podcast, we were talking about evangelizing within the church. We've got to do this within the church. We've got to teach the church who God is. We've got to make sure that the church can define who God is, that the church knows the attributes of God and how God exists, and so that they can be that mouthpiece to talk to this millennial. And then I think we need to say to that church, it's not enough to talk to God.
Right.
Talking to God doesn't mean you're saved.
You know, when you think about Jesus said in John 17:3, knowing God is eternal life. And his own. I mean, that's what eternal life is. Eternal life, we will be spending time, all of our time, getting to know God. And you're not doing that when you're just having a one-way conversation with him.
Well, this Sunday, we were at 1 Peter 1, 3, forward, you know, loving God. I mean, Peter says that one of the things that distinguishes these folks is that they love God in whom they've not seen. Mm-hmm. They love God. You know, I don't know if we ran this survey again and we said, have you expressed love to God?
Yeah.
I think we get a completely different numbers.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I doubt we're getting a lot of spontaneous worship going on in this talking with God.
That's right. Yeah, I think that this is communicating to a moralistic, therapeutic deity.
Yeah, and God is a pretty flexible term nowadays. You know, it says God in here when we talk to God, but again, what is that? What God are you talking to? Because is it a force? Is it is it one of many? How many different options do you have for God nowadays? It's what we see in these, what we've been talking about with these lukewarm, you know, inclusivist kind of churches, is there's a lot of talk about God, but there's not much talk about Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's real easy to stay broad and stay out here and make everybody happy and pray to God. But once we bring in what this is really all about, you know, when we bring in Christ, we've got a different thing. I mean, I tell a story a lot about my wife is there was a guy that went to her college, was on the basketball team. He was the president of the student council. And so they have a big banquet at the end of the year for all the college athletes. My wife played volleyball, and so they have a benediction. Well, the guy, the university told the student council president, all right, we're going to pray before this starts, but you don't say Jesus' name. So you find an athlete that'll pray and won't say Jesus. And so he went and asked my wife to pray and didn't tell her any of that because he knew she was a Christian and that's how she would pray. So she got up there and prayed and in Jesus' name. But of course, he got ripped for it. But that's the environment in these organizations. We'll let you say God.
Right.
We'll talk about a God because anybody can come up with their own interpretation. But we're not going to talk about this exclusive, intolerant Jesus fellow that you guys keep wanting.
Right. If the word Christ was substituted in here and you said, talk to Christ.
Yeah.
The numbers would fall. And they would fall through the roof in our own church.
Sure they would. Probably.
You know, and that's a failure to communicate truth appropriately.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other takeaway is, oh my goodness, these folks don't give a rip about the local church.
Oh no. I've seen that in a lot of just some articles I've been reading the last week, and you guys may do it too, but I'll scroll down and look at the comments. And sometimes the comments are, in a good way and a bad way, more entertaining than the article is sometimes. And there was some, I can't even remember, it was a video or something I watched the other day, and people saying, well, I'm glad I don't go to church, I just worship Jesus. But wait, what are you talking about? You know, I just read the Word. And, you know, I know what people, you know, well, I don't have to be in a church to pray. No, of course you don't have to be in a building to pray. And, well, the church isn't a building. Yeah, I know. But you're not really reading your Word then. At least you're not reading your New Testament. And you're probably not even reading your Old Testament if we want to talk about it. The congregation there as well. So I just don't understand, other than the fact that people aren't being taught. They've got a misunderstanding, and nobody's correcting that misunderstanding. We allow people to run with their misunderstanding. Hey, if it works for you, go with it, and just run off into you know, like Piper said at the conference. You know, if you're okay with it, then it's okay. No, Piper said, you know, tear your eye out, or you're going to hell. You know, be blunt about it. That's what we've got to do.
Yeah, unfortunately, that's really what it takes, is you have to be radical in your conversation of truth, or it's not going to resonate with the person you're talking to.
And it's going to be unpopular, and people are going to walk away from you, and we just, I think we got to be okay with that.
But that's what's been missing in the evangelical church for the last 50 years. When you think about, when we went to T4G, there were a ton of people younger than us there. And you look at all the men, with the exception of David Platt and Kevin DeYoung, you're talking about John MacArthur pushing 70, Piper pushing 70. Why are young guys attracted to John Piper? Because
he's a parasailer, urban, physically fit.
No, I mean, you look at the guy. He's balding on top, and he doesn't shave it off like Bill does. He's got this mat of hair in the back. You know, just he's got these glasses. He's skinny. He's small. You know, his jacket is always too big for him. There's nothing attractive when you look at John Piper, and yet the way that he deals with truth and answers hard questions and confronts issues is very attractive. So much so that Christianity Today did an article on Piper a couple years ago, and some places sell shirts. John Piper's my homeboy. I mean, because he just has a way of resonating with the group, the young people that our churches have lost. Because he really, I think, part of it is he deals with hard issues, and he's very transparent.
Well, and our faith is the only part in our culture that we've adopted this attitude where I can identify myself as a Christian, but I don't really have to do anything that qualifies myself as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you know, if you had a, you know, if you guys had a soldier that said, "Yeah, I'm a soldier," but he never did his job.
Yeah, we say you're not a soldier.
Would you really go, that's okay, buddy. You can just stay a private the rest of your life and stay right there, and we'll be okay with that. You don't have to do anything. No, if that's your title, then you have a job to do.
It's also, Bill, you would say, I think you said this before, church is also the only place that you don't have to go if there are hypocrites there. Well, there's no hypocrites there, so I don't have to go, you know. But, I mean, you go to your job, you go to the grocery store, you get on the airplane, you go to the ballpark, there's hypocrites there.
Yeah. Have you ever had a job where somebody said, well, here's your job description. Well, I'll do 1, 3, and 5, but I'm not doing the rest of them. Well, all right, we're good with that. it's amazing how we've taken the most important thing in our lives and made it the most negotiable thing in our lives.
I think it's interesting, and I guess I'd like to maybe spend it. Why are African Americans more religiously engaged than everybody else? I mean, none of us are African American, so
I think there's a cultural side to it. You know, I think you've got. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're theologically correct.
Yeah, it doesn't mean that they're theologically correct, or they're born again, or they're more evangelical, or anything like
but
that.
But there is a. I think that's why you see the higher number with the Hispanics too. I think there's a cultural thing there, and most of those Hispanics are probably Roman Catholic. You know, so it's not like they're theologically correct, like we said. But I think there's a.
Hispanics are actually a little bit lower.
Yeah,
they're actually
they're higher than whites. Though.
Just about 5% higher than whites. Yeah. But,
they definitely find, the African Americans definitely understand the church community. That's my community.
Yeah, but for levity's sake, I think also we need to remember we're less than 175 years away from the institution of slavery. And there's going to be some carryover from desperation, simple desperation, of someone that my owner is going to pay homage, pay respects, give an account to, have recompense with. In the last day, a lot of that was just out of sheer desperation. And now, where are we? 50 years from the Civil Rights Movement. Now, their theology, guys, I know the theology wasn't always sound. In fact, rarely, probably. But when you are desperate for recognition and equality and trying to be seen as equal with another human being, well, you appeal naturally to the one who made you equal with them. And we're only 50 years from that.
What about the idea, Bill, that that mom is primarily in charge in these houses? And probably, I would dare say that the numbers aren't there in the survey, but more females talk to God than males.
Yeah.
I think it's fair to say that it doesn't go there.
Okay.
I'm assuming.
Yeah.
I mean, we know churches all across America that are led by females, whether there's actual female preacher or not. Every committee's got a female in charge, and the females are running the church. Is that a fair, or am I overgeneralizing? I don't mean evangelicals. I mean across the board.
I don't even say that they're running the church, but they're definitely the more involved, engaged. They're definitely engaged,
the muscle.
In a leadership position,
okay,
whether or not.
So having said that, is it fair to say that most African-American households are being run by females? Moms.
Seems like it.
Based on the family statistics, yeah. I would guess that.
Yeah.
So my contention is that the difference between the African-American community and the white community is that there's still a lot of dads that are engaged in leading the house. They're present, they're there, and they're not in touch with the church. The church is boring to them. Dad connects with God. Think about that old show, The Waltons. Okay, who was the Baptist in the house? It was Mom. What did Dad do? He went to the woods to pray with God. But he didn't need the church to connect with God. So I'm thinking that the absence of males in the African American community, which is just gigantic, and the presence of women who believe in God and lead their children, is the carryover, and that you don't have the same thing in the white community. I mean, we're struggling to get white males engaged in church.
I think that would be an interesting study, as opposed to, because I think your point is right on, in the sense that I think the absence of a father, probably, especially if you've got a religious mother, is going to draw you closer to the church. The presence of an apathetic father probably drives you farther.
Right.
Now, while there may be advantages in a sociological sort of way, maybe it has a different sort of effect when it comes to religion.
Yeah, I'd also like to know how look to religion, does that translate at all to church attendance? Mm-hmm. Because if it does, then you could say that per capita there are more African Americans in church, and then you'd have a hard time arguing for the fact that there are handicapped as a segment of society because they don't have two parents in the home. Well, they're in church. More of them are in church. Of course, we know statistics talk to things like abortion and poverty and all such other things.
Yeah,
there's a lot to be considered here.
Right, but we would want to get into those churches, Bill, and we would want to hear what is being preached.
Right.
Right, with regard to abortion, with regard to who to vote for, with regard to what does the gospel look like and what is the application of that gospel. How about the role of government? Mm-hmm. How'd you like to hear about what the role of government in comparison to what the Word of God teaches and what is being taught in those churches. Sure.
Just
so,
a lot of questions that need to be answered there, I think.
Thank you. Yeah. The number is 54% of African American children are raised by their mother only.
54%.
Over half, yeah, according to a Washington Times article from 2012.
And that's huge. And I would dare say that in that community, those mothers are very engaged in the local church.
I would imagine the great majority of them, yeah.
Right, and so Johnny's going to go to that church, like it or not.
Yeah.
And because, when you invoke a apathetic white father into that family dynamic, Dave, mm-hmm. and he's not going to church, eventually that boy at 11 or 12, sometime,
yeah,
he's done, man. That's what mom does. And I want to be with dad, man. Dad's going here. And so, you know, at that crucial point, what happens? Where does it go?
Seems like we need a bigger survey to go on here and figure out some of these answers. All right, well, thanks for listening. That's something to think about. Just trying to keep you updated on what's going on in this quote-unquote Christian nation that we live in that's maybe not so Christian anymore. If you have any comments, please post them directly to the podcast, or you can email me, dmcmanus, dmcmanus.bbc@gmail.com. Thanks for listening.